Our dear Father in heaven, we are very thankful for what you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is God of very God, who took on flesh to redeem us from our sin. Thank you for the many physical blessings that we have as we look throughout in our house and out our window. Truly, Lord, we are very blessed. And thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from you, O Father. And we thank you most of all that you are God, that you reign over all. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you, that we can know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that our hearts would always be full of thanksgiving, whatever you send in our lives, Lord. And this Thanksgiving season is a joy for many. For some, it can also be full of heartache for various reasons. But Lord, I pray that we would rejoice even in our suffering, knowing that you are turning everything for our eternal good and for your glory. So Lord, we trust you to work out all things according to your good pleasure, according to the counsel of your will. Guide us, O Lord, as we come to your word. May we see Jesus. May we respond in faith and trust in him. We pray in his name. Amen. Now that the holiday shopping season is upon us, every man needs a careful strategy. He needs to find that one tool, one toy, that he can convince his family that he needs. If you call it a tool that you will use for the rest of your life, then you will have a solid argument for why you should get it. You know how it is. Often these tools, I call them man toys, let's be practical, they come with outrageous claims. Hand tools are more durable, power tools cut faster, guns shoot straighter, and somehow everything is 25% lighter and 50% stronger than the competition. You've seen the ads. But there's one way to find out if their claims are true. Go out and test it. Go out and test it. And often the results are less than stellar. So you read in the advertisement that this thing is going to be absolutely amazing, and you go out and try it, and your dreams are shot. The excitement over the promises of the product is often swept away by the reality of its performance. Here in the Gospel of Mark, the author makes some outrageous claims about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the promised deliverer who has authority over Satan and demons. Jesus himself claims that he can forgive sins. That's something only God can do. And everyone knows it, but Jesus claims to forgive sins. Is Jesus really God? Does he have that divine authority that he claims? In our passage today, Mark puts Jesus to the test, so to speak. We will see Christ's authority over the violent forces of nature, over an army of demons, and over death itself. And people see this authority, and it unnerves them. This man has that kind of authority. Jesus delivers on his claims. Jesus delivers on his claims. These sound like outrageous claims, but they're real. So as we walk through our text, watch with me the different responses to Jesus. How do people respond to this overwhelming authority? And you'll see lots of fear. Lots of fear. But notice why. Notice why people are afraid. I've broken our text into three sections. There's three basic accounts here. And it shows Jesus' authority over nature, over demons, and over death. Jesus' authority over nature, over demons, and over death. So first, Jesus' authority over nature. And we see that in the last paragraph of chapter 4. So chapter 4, starting at verse 35. And the same day, so Jesus has been teaching along the seashore. He's using the boat as a pulpit. The people are on the shore. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So Jesus and his disciples cross the Sea of Galilee, which they do on multiple occasions, and this severe windstorm hits, which is common. You have the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by large and tall mountains, and sometimes violent storms would come out of nowhere. And notice, the disciples, some of these guys were experienced fishermen who for their lives fished the Sea of Galilee. So a storm would be no big deal. These guys are scared for their life. They weren't sure if they would ever see shore again. They think they're going to die. And then Jesus is sleeping. He must have been very tired to sleep through this storm. Think of Jonah asleep in the depths of the ship while the storm is raging. But Jesus is a little bit different than Jonah. And then the words to Jesus, "Don't you care if we die?" And they respect him. He's their master and teacher. But they're freaked out of their minds. Jesus wakes up and dispatches with the storm. And the great windstorm is replaced with a great calm. All of a sudden. Why are the disciples afraid? So Jesus reprimands them for their fear and lack of faith. So they were terrified of the storm, clearly. We see that. We would all be terrified of the storm, I'm sure. But when Jesus stops the storm, what does the text say? They were very afraid, exceedingly fearful. What? Okay, the storm's done. Why are you afraid? Let's say you go to Alaska for a vacation, and you're hiking in the wilderness, and all of a sudden you spot a grizzly bear. Now, not one of these black bears that we have around here that weighs about 200 pounds or so, but a 1,000-pound, 9-foot-tall grizzly bear. And he sees you, and he charges toward you. And you're glad that your will is written, and you're glad you're going to heaven, and you prepared to be mauled. Right before the grizzly takes a fatal swipe at you, he stops in his tracks and looks behind you. And he turns around and runs away. Of course, you're terrified, and you turn around, and you see. What do you see? I'm not sure what a grizzly bear would be scared of. I think this is what's happened to the disciples. They see something that is the most terrifying to them, and then they see something more terrifying. So the disciples had just encountered one of the most terrifying forces on earth, the violence of nature. Think about tornadoes. They level cities with hundreds of miles per hour of wind. We can't contend with nature. It's unstoppable. And all of a sudden, the disciples are faced with a man who was just asleep on a pillow in the boat, and he wakes up and he makes the wind stop. That he is clearly more powerful than the storm that almost ripped them to shreds. and they say, "Who is this man?" Yes, they should be very afraid. I've heard this passage applied this way. When you go through the storms of life, you want Jesus in the boat with you. He will calm your storms and calm your fears. Let's think about this, folks. What we just read. You don't want Jesus in your boat. This is terrifying. Now, the Bible does teach us that God is with us through the waters and through the fire, through the valley of the shadow of death. But this short account demonstrates for us the unique authority and unstoppable power of the Son of God. When we encounter Jesus for who he is, we might prefer to sail by ourselves. We see the power of Jesus Christ, and he is powerful than the most terrifying thing this world can throw at us. So that's the disciples and their fear over the storm and then their fear over Jesus. Number two, let's look at the authority of Jesus over an army of demons. Jesus' authority over an army of demons, and that's the first 20 verses of chapter 5. So they had just survived the storm, and then they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and he fell down on the ground. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, for there were about 2,000, and that were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, and saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis, the region around the Sea of Galilee, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So Jesus just dispatched the forces of nature with a word. Now he encounters a man who could not be controlled by anyone. Think about this guy's menace to society. Don't go by that mountain. Don't take those roads. That guy will get you. This guy's awake, doesn't sleep. He's tormented by thousands of demons. Look at if you see the state of the man himself, screaming at all hours of night, cutting himself with stones. The demons had driven this man to the lowest depths of pain and suffering. We've seen Jesus cast out demons before in the Gospel of Mark. This is the first time there's a conversation between the demons and Jesus recorded. See here. in verse 7. That the demons, it says, adjure. They beg him. They almost command Jesus, don't torment us. So don't send us into hell, but let us go to the swine so we have a place to be. So the demons, it's not just one. What did they say their name is? A legion. A legion of Roman soldiers was 6,000, and the demons go into 2,000 pigs. So it doesn't tell us how many demons there are, but there are thousands. So Jesus is really facing everything that Satan is throwing at him. So at a word, the destructive power of the demons is unleashed into the pigs. And the pigs run into the sea and are drowned. Do you know pigs can swim? I've heard. That's what the commentators say. I've never seen one swim. But supposedly pigs can swim. But these demons were bent on destruction. They did almost destroy this man, and they destroyed these 2,000 pigs. You would think that there would be a lot of fuss about the pigs. Hey, Jesus just killed 2,000 piggies. We should be kind of upset. What about these people who raised the pigs? Their livelihood is destroyed. The text doesn't go there. It doesn't say that the people were upset about the pigs. So the text is silent on it. I'm going to be silent about it too. This text is about the authority of Jesus and his rescue of a tormented man. Why are the people afraid? They see this man who used to be a menace to himself and society, uncontrollable, sitting clothed in his right mind, and they fear. Let's go back to the story of the grizzly. In the area, nothing was scarier than this demon-possessed man. Now, a guy shows up in a boat, and it, with a word, takes care of this menace. With a word, dismisses thousands of demons into these pigs. And this man is not killed, but he's restored. And what the people are scared of, they're presented with a power beyond their imagination. And what they say, Jesus, come to our town and have lunch with us. No, they say, please leave us. We don't want you here. Well, the man who had been demon-possessed wants to be with Jesus. Now, this is a Gentile area. You can see by the pigs being one clue. So this is a Gentile area, and this man and his people are presumably Gentile, not Jews. And this man begs to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go tell people what I have done for you. And he goes and he preaches, he proclaims the great things that Jesus had done for him. Flip back to Mark 3, verse 14 with me. So this is when Jesus calls his disciples, his apostles. And 3:14 says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. That's their kind of job description as disciples. This is what this man does. This guy ravaged by Satan, menaced to society, a Gentile that Jesus rescues. And what does he do? He wants to be with Jesus, which Jesus calls the disciples to do. And what does he do? He goes out and preaches, which Jesus will do to the disciples in the next chapter. You see the disciples scared out of their wits on the boat, wondering, who is this man? Who is this guy that we've been following? The demon-possessed man, he knows exactly who he is. And he goes out and tells people about the great things that the Lord had done for him. That's discipleship, wanting to be with Jesus and telling others about him. The disciples will eventually get there, but this unlikely character that Jesus finds and heals and rescues begins to proclaim the great things that Christ had done for him. So that's Jesus' authority over nature, over an army of demons, and now Jesus' authority over death. And let me finish up here, chapter 5, starting at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press, the crowd, behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, power, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and said it, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain people, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard or overheard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. This is the cultural custom of that day. And verse 39, And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was laying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. We've talked about sandwiches in Mark the last couple of weeks. Do you see the sandwich here? You see the woman healed in the middle of Jesus healing this 12-year-old girl. Did you notice the fear? The fear is a little bit different in the second half of chapter 5. So Jairus is an important leader in his community, one of the elders of the local synagogue. So he has faith. He says, Jesus, I know you can heal my daughter. So he comes and asks Jesus to save his daughter. And all of a sudden, while Jesus is on the way to rescue his daughter, the scene shifts from Jairus and his daughter to an unknown woman. We've all had that experience. When we're in a hurry to go somewhere or have something very important to do, then all of a sudden there's delay. You know, traffic is worse when you are in a hurry, and your friends are most chatty when you are the busiest. So Mark turns from the urgency of the sick girl and focuses on a woman with a chronic illness. So Jairus, he's a well-known ruler, leader in his community. He's named. This woman has no name. She has an opposite social status. She comes to Jesus not publicly, but covertly. And her issue of blood left her with physical suffering and weakness. It left her financially impoverished. And because of her bleeding, this woman had been ceremonially unclean for the last 12 years. So she was basically a social outcast compared to Jairus, who is respected in the community. She sneaks up on Jesus, and she touches his garment and is instantly healed. The doctors had failed to do that for 12 years. And she is quickly discovered and comes in fear before Jesus, falling at his feet. Her fear is not necessarily a fear of Jesus. She doesn't seem to be scared of Jesus. She has faith in Jesus. Like, I know this. If I just touch, I will be healed. That's faith. But she has this shame. Shame of her condition. Shame of discovery by the crowds. Shame of discovery by Jesus. The shame that she had borne the last 12 years is quickly dissolved by the words of Jesus. Daughter. He calls her daughter. This is the only place in the Gospels this happens. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. This faith of the woman is compared to the faith of Jairus as he hears the news of Jesus, of his daughter's death. Assumption is, well, Jesus can heal sick people, but dead people, Jesus can't touch. He doesn't have the power to heal the dead. Jesus ignores the words. Jesus ignores the wailing crowds outside Jairus' house. And he tells them the girl is just sleeping. He takes a small group by the girl, grabs her by the hand. Now, what would touching a dead body do? Touching a dead body would render Jesus ceremonially unclean again. But she's not dead, because when he touches her, she is alive. Alive by the power of Jesus. And this is a complete reversal. This is not some kind of prank that Jesus pulled. She was dead, and then she's up walking around, and they said, give her something to eat. So she is completely healed. She's walking and she's eating. Death to normal life. And that is the power of Jesus. So we see the power of Jesus over nature and over an army of demons and over death itself, over chronic illness. Jesus is unstoppable. So what I would like to do is spend some time looking at the authority of Jesus and also look at the call for faith in Jesus Christ. So number one, the authority of Jesus. The Bible is often stereotyped as this. The God of the Old Testament is an angry ogre thundering from mountains, striking down people at a whim and generally being impractical and boorish. But then arrives Jesus in the New Testament, a gentle breeze compared to the hurricane God of the Old Testament. Finally, God wears sandals, speaks kindly, and has flowing locks of brown hair. The gentle hippie Jesus, who holds our hand and sings Kumbaya. This distortion of God in the Old Testament is angry and the God of the New Testament is loving and peaceful, that's a distortion that has been around for 2,000 years. It's not new to today. Page by page, sentence by sentence, Mark has presented us with the unique power and authority of Jesus. There is no one like Jesus Christ. When people see his power, they tremble in fear. I like Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, where the author of Hebrews compares the old covenant with Israel with the new covenant with Jesus Christ and the new way that he is brought in. And you expect and say, oh, it was so hard in the Old Testament and it's so oppressive, and now that Jesus is here, we can have a party. That's not what he says. Listen to what he says. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That's the gospel, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, that's the message of the Old Testament, especially what God gave at Mount Sinai. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's even scarier in the New Testament because we have the power of God in full display in Jesus Christ. What we have in Jesus Christ is much more weighty than the message of the Old Testament. So Jesus should terrify us more than the Old Testament because he is so much more. So the authority of Jesus is painted across the Gospel of Mark and across the New Testament. Number two, the call for faith. If you are reading the Gospel of Mark seriously, you cannot ignore Jesus. Ignoring Jesus is impossible and logically stupid. No one who encountered Jesus on this earth ignored him. No one. The crowds adored him. The religious leaders hate him. The disciples follow him, and his family thinks he's crazy. Whether 2,000 years ago or today, you cannot afford to ignore Jesus. He has unique power and authority that cannot be missed. Look at the responses. No one ignores him. The call is to faith, not fear. So the responses we saw in this passage. The disciples have very small faith and a lot of fear. They don't really get who Jesus is. But they say, who is this? The people who saw the demon-possessed man freed from the power of Satan, what did they do? Get away from us, Jesus. Don't mess with us. We don't want you around. You're too powerful for us. The demon-possessed man has faith. I want to be with you, Jesus. I want to proclaim you. That's faith. The woman. I know Jesus will heal me. I just have to touch his garment. That's faith. Jairus, like the disciples, faith mixed with fear. Where are you? You're afraid of Jesus, or do you have faith in Jesus? Are you following Jesus, or would you prefer if Jesus stayed away? Because he will flip your life upside down. For us who follow Jesus Christ, we confess that often our faith is mixed with fear when it comes to Jesus. Have you asked these questions before? Who are you, Jesus? What have you done to my life? Can you do what you promised? This problem's too big for you, Lord. I'm not sure if you can handle it. We've had those thoughts run through our mind before. Faith mixed with fear. Even though Jesus has all the power in the universe, look at what he does. He saves the disciples from the power of the storm. He is gentle with their misgivings and fear. He put up with those guys for 3 years. That's a lot of patience. He rescues a man under the cruelest bondage of Satan. He heals a woman who had suffered for 12 years. He doesn't berate her for sneaking up on her. He calls her daughter and says, "Go in peace. Your faith has healed you." He takes a dead girl by the hand and raises her to life. In this passage, wherever Jesus goes, he stills the ragings of nature. He stills the rages of Satan, and he stills the raging of death. He brings calm. He brings peace. Through the eyes of faith, Jesus is the most fantastic person ever. You're Christian, hope you can agree with that. Through the eyes of faith, Jesus is the most fantastic person ever. But through the eyes of fear, he is the most terrifying person ever. You cannot ignore Jesus. You either ask him to leave or you ask him to save you. And those who come to Jesus for the healing of their sin-sick souls hear this word. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you for the unique power and authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I pray that we will not ignore him. Lord, we confess that often our faith is mixed with fear, and we're not sure if you can deliver on your promises. We're not sure who you are sometimes, Lord, but increase our faith in you through your word. Weed out fear in our lives. And I pray that we would desire to follow you. Pray that we wouldn't push you away when we see your power and authority in our lives. So thank you for Jesus Christ. And as we've seen him in this passage, I pray that we respond to him in faith. In his name we pray. Amen.